Well, let's turn then to the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. You'll find it on page 811 in the Church Bibles, and we're looking this morning from verse 25 to verse 34. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Father God, this is a very important part of the teaching of your Word about anxiety, and so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive it with clarity, help me to explain it with clarity, and help us, Lord, to embrace it both in our thinking and our feeling as well. So we come before you and we thank you for your word and ask that by your Spirit you would do a new work among us for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, Matthew chapter 6, I'll read from verse 25 to verse 34. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, friends, we've seen, haven't we, in our series so far, as we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus has been addressing some very practical matters about what it means to follow him in the very practical realm. And there have been some religious aspects of that, praying, giving, fasting, what Jesus has called practicing our righteousness. And then last week, we saw how Jesus is also teaching in the practical area, not just of what happens inside church or in the religious sphere, if you like, but also in the world outside, the practicality of work and home. And so Jesus, we saw, didn't we, gave us some teaching about money, about why to lay up treasures in heaven. And we saw, didn't we, that means to invest our resources in the advance of the gospel. And we discover these four reasons that Jesus gives for why to do that, why to invest in the advance of the gospel, why to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, now, at the end of this chapter 6, we are still in a very practical area of life. The whole chapter is about that. But we move from the external world, whether it be religious or financial investments, we now move to a different realm of practicality. That's to the internal world. The world of our thoughts, our feelings, what's going on inside. The world of sometimes referred to as psychology, I suppose you could put it like that, but if we leave aside that sort of terminology, what's going on inside? And in particular, Jesus now addresses the issue of anxiety or worrying. Now, friends, I think we need hardly spend any time at all establishing how relevant what Jesus is saying is. We know that this is a huge issue for many people today, for many of us today. In fact, we're told that in some ways we live in an age of anxiety. And if you look at the statistics and data and all the sociological surveys around it, it seems very clearly indicated that people today, and especially younger people, but of all generations, people today are more anxious than ever before. So this whole issue of anxiety, of course, feels particularly relevant. But then Jesus spoke these words a long time ago. He didn't, of course, speak them in the 21st century. And so we might, at least as we get into it, notice that not only is this of contemporary relevance, it's of perennial importance. Whatever our stage in life, whether we're old or young or middle ages, in our middle age, or whether whenever we happen to be alive, whatever age we live in, whether 21st century, 20th, or 1st century. Now, at one level, the teaching here of Jesus is very simple and quite direct. He's simply saying, don't be anxious. But, of course, that's far easier to say than to do. It's quite easy to tell someone, don't worry. It's much more difficult for that person to stop worrying. And so Jesus here, though he does tell us to not be anxious, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious. He does tell us that. He tells us more than that. He's telling us how not to be anxious. And he's giving us a whole approach that will help us deal with anxiety. And in that regard, you may have noticed as we read through that much of what Jesus is teaching here is in the form of asking questions. Think about it this way. What about this? How about this? A lot of questions. And that's because the key battle with anxiety is internal. And Jesus here is trying to get us to challenge the anxious pattern of our thinking and feeling. Essentially, he's aiming through all these various questions he has here. He wants us we might put it today, to rewire our brain, to change the way we're thinking and feeling through asking ourselves these kind of questions. So it's not theoretical, this. Very practical, and particularly about the internal life, the emotional life, our feelings, and particularly this area of supreme importance and relevance today, anxiety. So he's not merely telling us, don't be anxious. He's also giving us methods for how to not be anxious through these series of questions. And the way that this passage is structured is probably best analyzed as in three sections. You'll have noticed that there are three therefores in the passage. And each of these therefores is building upon a set of questions or a part of teaching that we're therefore to come to, therefore, the conclusion to not be anxious. So we've looked at the context, we've established the kind of way the passage is structured in these three ways, and let's then look at the first way to not be anxious. And we'll find it in verse 25, which begins with a therefore, that's building upon the teaching we had last week, but then is asking a question about it as he now applies it to anxiety. And Jesus is saying here that there is a great consequence to following his teaching to lay up treasures in heaven. It's a great motivation to invest in the advancement of the gospel with our financial means. And that great consequence, that great motivation, is that we will have less anxiety. So we saw last week, he told us to lay up our treasures in heaven and gave us reasons for it. But here's another consequential motivation to do so, that we will have less anxiety. The thinking goes like this. If in this life the advancement of the kingdom of God is what really matters to us, then the consequential question to ask ourselves, if we are feeling anxious, is why? Why would we feel anxious about food and drink and clothes? Is we've already established with our behavior where we're investing that life is far more that who we are and what life is about is far more important than those things. The word here for life could also be translated soul, S-O-U-L, as it is elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. So Jesus is saying that our life, where we're invested, and as we'll see later, what we are seeking, establishes what life is really about, what our spiritual nature, who we really are, our whole life, what it's really about. We are far more than merely how we look, how much money we have, and all the rest. Think of it like this. A lot of us are anxious about these sort of things, aren't we? We're anxious about food, perhaps eating too much, or eating too little. Food can become a real worry for many people. And of course, in some parts of the world, even getting enough food is a real understandable anxiety. So there are many of us who wrestle with that. And then many of us are anxious about our body. When we get older, we can be anxious about falling down or anxious about our annual physical. And then when we're younger, we can be anxious about how we look or how other people think we look. Some of us take a glance at ourselves in the mirror and immediately feel very anxious. Now, what is Jesus saying here in this first therefore that he's building upon consequentially from his previous teaching to try and help us understand how not to be anxious because of who we really are? What Jesus is saying here is, if we're investing in heaven, then what does that tell us about who we really are and what's most important? Say, all that we fear to be true about our body and our food could be true, all those unknowns. But are we not actually more than merely food and clothes? Is not our life hid with Christ in God? I mean, of course, none of us want to be hungry or starving or needing food. But is who we are as people, made in the image of God, recreated in the image of God, far more important than that? Are we not his children on a journey with him, for whom he has promised never to leave nor forsake? Are we not loved by a heavenly Father who will never let us go? It's these sort of questions that Jesus is hoping that we will ask ourselves to get at our identity as followers of Jesus that Jesus is bringing out here. You see, my friends, it's no accident that as our society has embraced a more materialistic view of ourselves, we're just physical, there's nothing else, we're just a machine. It's no accident that as we have embraced that, we become more and more concerned about the physical and the material, because that's who we are, and therefore it is logical, though the premise is false, we're not merely material, life is far more important than that, but if we think that way, then we're bound to be more anxious about the physical and the material, which is uncertain. It's no surprise that our society, our generation, all of us alive today, is far more likely to be anxious about food and clothes. We think that that's really what life is about. But it's not what life is about, Jesus is saying. We've established that. We follow his previous instruction by investing in the kingdom of God. We know that life's more important about that. It's about the advancement of the kingdom of God. What a great reason to really follow Jesus. To really be all in for the kingdom of heaven. You're released now from the anxiety trap. You know you have a relationship with your heavenly Father through the loving Savior Jesus. Is not your life more than merely food? Now, of course, that doesn't answer everything about anxiety, but it is a beginning. We start to talk to ourselves, to reason with ourselves, to challenge the emotional drift of our minds and hearts, by saying, is not our life more important than this thing we're worrying about? Are we not a Christian? And if we're not, let us become one. And if we are, we know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, cares for us. And so we are to ask ourselves these sort of questions about who we are first. Second, Jesus then gives us another way to tackle our anxiety, also with the form of asking ourselves questions, which you can see from verse 26 to verse 31, which therefore also has a therefore at the end of it, telling us not to be anxious for the reasons that he gives or the questions that he asks. And essentially, this part from verse 26 to 31 is all about the world around us, and therefore it's telling us something about not being anxious. So Jesus tells us famously to look at the birds of the air. He asks us, are we not of more value than they? And he tells us to observe the birds of the air, asking that question and noticing how the Heavenly Father looks after them. Those birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store their food in barns. They don't have 401ks. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have a job and a paycheck. And yet God, our Heavenly Father, he provides for them. That's the kind of world in which we live. Now, of course, Jesus isn't thereby saying we're not to do anything practical to look after ourselves. The birds may not store in barns, but they sure do a lot of pecking around to get food. As we even say, the early bird gets the worm. They're working hard. They're not doing all the things that we do to try and ensure the future is going to be okay. They're not planners. Not that Jesus is saying planning is wrong either. We plan, as James puts it, saying if God wills. Yes, of course we plan our lives as appropriate and as we can, trusting that God will adjust as needed. We plan with open hands if God wills. But the birds of the air, he's asking you to look at them, they have none of this. None. And yet the Heavenly Father looks after them. And of course, we are far more valuable than a starling or a pigeon or whatever it may be. So how much more then are we to ask ourselves, how much more are we of greater value to the Heavenly Father, and won't he look after us? Surely he will. I encourage you to look at the birds of the air if you're feeling anxious. That's what Jesus is saying. See those swooping starlings. Listen to the bird's song. The British preacher John Stott was a bird watcher. Francis of Assisi was fascinated and engaged with the whole animal world around him. There's something about nature that is sending us a message about who God is. Jonathan Edwards called it images and shadows of divine things. Even just getting into nature calms us. Many studies have shown this. But Jesus is saying here, don't just go for a walk, although that's a good thing to do. Don't just drive your car somewhere outside and look out the wind and be present at least. He's saying, ask yourself some questions about the world around. Does not the Heavenly Father even more care about me? And then here in the middle of this part, in verse 27, before he comes to the lilies of the field, Jesus asks another question which seems a little thematically unrelated to this theme here in the middle of the creation around us and the Heavenly Father's care for it and what that means for how much more he cares for us. But actually it's saying we too are part of the creation. And worrying therefore about how long we will live as created and therefore dependent beings won't make us live any longer. I remember when I was living in a very uncertain part of the world and really be unsure about what would happen the next day, and there was many uncertainties. This text was very helpful. What's the point in worrying about it? The Heavenly Father is going to, he's already determined my days and hours. He knows what's going to happen. As has often been said, worrying about your life and how when it will end won't make you live any longer, but worrying about your life might make you live shorter. So stop it, you know, that kind of thing. Very practical. Your Creator, your Heavenly Father, he knows. Then he comes to the lilies of the field. Well, it's the same sort of sets of questions. He asks about the birds of the air. Consider the lilies, how beautiful they are. Even Solomon with all his money was not clothed like a beautiful flower, a bunch of lilies, or like a dozen red roses. The most famous, the most wealthy, the best dressed, the runway fashion set of clothes from Paris is nothing compared to the simple lilies of the field. Well, if that's the case, And that's how the Heavenly Father looks after his creation. Then ask yourself, how much more would he not clothe you, who are so much more important than the lilies, the grass of the field which is here today and gone tomorrow? It's that sort of thing. He's wanting us to rewire our brains, to think through now in this middle section, that we're part of a creation with the Heavenly Father tending us, caring for us. It's all aiming to get us out of the concrete jungle, out of the suburban drive home, into the garage, turn on the TV or the device, get out of that and into nature, look around, ask ourselves, if that's how God looks after the natural world, how much more valuable are we? How much more will he not look after us? And again, if you're not yet a Christian, perhaps we can see then how our understanding of the world around in society today has, as it has moved from a creation understanding to a Darwinian survival of the fittest understanding, how as we've become less frequent observers of nature around us by being stuck in urban and suburban areas and not noticing the world around us, how, as that has happened, the worries of our society have tended to increase. Well, of course. But by contrast, again, a great reason to follow Jesus and to believe the Bible, to be freed from anxiety. By contrast, the more we understand that the world is in his hands, that great chorus, he's got the whole world in his hands, he's got wind and rain in his hands, he's got tiny little baby in his hands, he's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in his hands, he's got everybody in his hands. The more we realize that and then ask ourselves as we begin to realize that truth, well, if that's the case, won't the Father in heaven who clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds of the air, won't he look after me? And the more we think like that and ask ourselves those sort of questions, the more we'll be released from anxiety. So then we come to the third and final way, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, with all these questions to get to ask ourselves. It also concludes with a final therefore. And there's another set of questions and instructions that are intended to help us think these things through, building upon the questions of 31, what should we wear, and then the instruction that goes to the final therefore. And as the great preacher Lloyd-Jones would often say, the trouble with Christians is that we listen to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. So Jesus here is getting us to ask these questions of ourselves and the nature of the world around us, and now to who God is himself. And that's the thread that runs throughout the whole passage, this Heavenly Father, who is God, and to try and get us to think like that and to make that our focus. Now, again, in this way, we're coming back to a theme earlier in this chapter, right at the start of this whole very practical section, where, again, Jesus, in a sense, comparing religious systems or philosophical systems or ideological systems. So the Gentiles, he's been saying, behave a certain way. And they do that because they're being consistent with their worldview. They pray a certain way, they fast a certain way, they have a certain attitude to giving. And whereas those who follow Jesus, we have a personal relationship with God the Father through faith in the Son, and therefore we do these things, he said, in secret, that is to please God in our personal relationship with him. Well, now is this other comparison when it comes to this matter of anxiety. The Gentiles, he says, seek after all these things. The Gentiles being the nations around, and that is meaning those who do not believe in God the Father through faith in the Son. They have a certain approach to life, a certain modus operandum, a certain MO, a certain typical way of acting that is a result of their philosophy, their ideology, their worldview. They act this way because it's consistent with their belief system, their religion, their philosophy of life. And how do they act? They seek after all these things. So this is the way it works for many people today. If we do not think that God is a good heavenly Father, if we do not think that our relationship with God is what is most important, if we do not think that the world around us is a created world sustained by a heavenly Father, then we will live to get as much as we can, as fast as we can. That's how the Roman world worked in Jesus' time. That's how many people today work as well. If this is all there is, and if it is essentially unpredictable, there's no heavenly Father, the world is random, it's all a matter of luck and chance, well, of course then you're going to seek after these things. You're going to get as much as you can, as quickly as you can. You'll get it while the going is good. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Get it now. That's how many people live today. That's what the Gentiles do. That's the world system. It makes sense, of course. It's unpredictable. Grasp it. But we who follow Jesus, we have a whole different approach because we have a different faith system. That's why earlier, as I said, this theme of God and who he is runs throughout this teaching about anxiety, because in a sense, really, it's the most important part of it. And that's why earlier Jesus said, O you of little faith. So we can be a Christian and be of little faith. We can be half in and half out, half believing in our Heavenly Father and half not really trusting he'll take care of us, half living like a Christian and half living like a Gentile or like someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father and who knows him in a secure relationship through faith in the Son. It comes down to who God is and our trust in him. But we who follow Jesus, then, end of verse 32, know that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and he knows we need these practical things. And so it is this Heavenly Father, all-knowing, all-powerful, but also our Father, who cares for us. It's that approach that is the game changer. Suddenly things are not unpredictable. The Father knows. And that's why we come to this key verse, verse 33, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I remember when I was where I was when I first truly understood what Jesus was saying here. I was sitting in the rare books library known as the Beinecke Library at Yale University, and a new sermon manuscript of Jonathan Edwards had been brought out for me. They come out in little boxes. They're tiny little things. And I was sitting there, and I began to read what he preached about this very verse. Essentially, what Edwards was saying is he was speaking to very practical, down-to-earth New Englanders in his congregation. He was saying, Edwards was saying, God is offering you a deal. Jesus is basically saying, here's the deal. Will you accept it? Put his kingdom and his righteousness first. And if you do that, here's the deal, I, the God Almighty, the very Lord Jesus Christ, will take it as my responsibility to look after your business, your family, your needs. Oh, what a deal. You put advancing the kingdom first as your number one priority. Investing in the kingdom. Investing in the progress of the gospel. That the proclamation of the gospel is now having your focused attention, your time, your talent, your treasure. That's what you do. You do that, and Jesus, God, will make it his responsibility to look after all your practical needs. What a deal. As I read that sermon, I thought to me, this is an unmissable deal. I'm going to say yes to this deal. Who could not? I was still single at the time when I read that sermon by Edwards. And afterwards, when Rochelle and I got married, that is how we essentially decided that we would live as a couple and as a family. And I can tell you this, God has kept his share of the bargain, no doubt. And then, as you might think, well, Jesus would conclude there, verse 33. But as I say, the whole chapter is so practical that perhaps surprisingly, rather than concluding with this final fanfare of a challenge, which is where you would normally expect a part of a sermon to finish, he concludes something very, very practical. The third therefore is building on this, therefore don't be anxious. And then he adds on to it these sort of practical hooks to make it real for us. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. It's the sort of thing you can say when you're being worrying about something, like, worry will sort itself. Tomorrow will sort itself out. Or sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has enough hassle of its own. Isn't that true? You're going through some great difficulty. You're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Look, I've got enough hassle today. And you park the issue of tomorrow to one side in your mind. You focus for today. When I think of this verse, the final part of this chapter where Jesus concludes, I think of a French-Canadian Christian who was in our church for many years. He was from Quebec, and he spoke English with that distinct French-Canadian accent, a very beautiful accent. And sometimes he would talk to me about the various things that were going on in his life. He was a construction guy, and he was a family man, and he had many, many burdens, and there were things that pressed on him, and I was his pastor, and he would come up and talk to me about these things. And as he talked to me, at the end of the conversation, he would invariably conclude like this. As he told me all the things that he was dealing with, he would look at me with a twinkle in his eye and a big smile and say, "Pastor, I have a solution for this too. One day at a time." And he'd wander off. Leave tomorrow to itself. So then Jesus is not merely telling us not to be anxious. It's not just a command. There is that teaching, but there's also a method. And he's doing so by means of questions that we are to ask ourselves to release us from our anxiety, to shift our attention, our focus, from the unpredictability to the certainty of the Heavenly Father. And these sort of questions, they interleave together, as we can see, but they're basically arranged into three kinds of questions that each conclude with a therefore. The first relates to who we are. We are to ask questions that help us remember that we are far more important than merely food or clothes. Then we ask questions that help us remember the nature of the world around us, of which we are a part, as tended by a loving Heavenly Father. And therefore, how much more will God take care of us as the pinnacle of his creation? It's all under his oversight. And then finally, and most of all, remember who God is in himself. Well, that is, of course, most important. Like so much of life, so much of effectiveness in ministry, life, family, work, in countries, in churches, the key always comes back down to who we think God is. Comes back down to theology. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "He who is the enemy of good Christian theology is the greatest enemy of good Christian practicality." So Jesus being practical is making sure we come back down to the theology of God as our Heavenly Father. Does not God know all? Is he not our Father? Does he not care? Of course he does. Therefore, take the deal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things unto you as well. He'll make it his priority to care for you if you make it your priority to care for his kingdom. What a deal. Now, none of this is to say, of course, that followers of Jesus can never experience anxiety. I mean, if that was the case, Jesus would not need to teach on how not to be anxious. We all face circumstances and feelings that sometimes come upon us like waves. Even the most mature Christian at times experiences anxiety. Of course, life is hard. And at times, we can be anxious about understandable things. So the very last thing this teaching is intended to do is make us anxious about how anxious we may be. I remember talking to one person about this passage, and she was describing how much she was worrying, and then she said to me, "You know, Pastor, I'm just so worried about how much I'm worrying." And I just sort of let it hang there for a while until the penny dropped. It's like, so yeah, we are the human condition. But on the other hand, none of this is to default to and cave into the Gentile way of thinking and living, the unpredictability of life and therefore the anxiety that must go with it. No, we have a fight to be fought and a race to run. There are dangers to meet along the way, but the Lord is your light and the Lord is your strength. And stay. And on his word, seek first the kingdom of God, you'll depend. He's your father and friend. No. Let us not let the thoughts of anxious negativity just blow through our minds and hearts without challenge. Take the steering wheel of your mind and your emotions and your thinking and the mindfulness, as people talk about today, being present with the reality of who the Heavenly Father is. Is not life more important than this thing that I'm worrying about? Is that life not secure with God forever? Am I not more important than the sparrow that flew past my window? How much more will not the Heavenly Father care for me? Is God not my Heavenly Father? Has he not offered to look after me if I seek first his kingdom? This teaching of Jesus here deserves to be read and reread and reread again and again and again. To ask ourselves these questions so that then our mind is shifted and our heart is shifted to the truth of the Heavenly Father and his offer to us of seeking first the kingdom of God. Let me then leave you with this. If we are feeling anxious, will you take Jesus up on his deal? Turn your anxiety into a compassionate and, yes, passionate and, yes, all-in desire, a commitment to the cause of Christ. Take all that excess energy and that sleeplessness. I remember one Christian leader I was chatting to once who said whenever he couldn't sleep at night, he just decided it was God's call in his life to pray. Take all that energy, the writhing uncertainty that times perhaps you feel, all of that, and given the reality of the Heavenly Father who knows all and is predictable, his care for you is known and for sure. Take all of that and channel it, that energy, to the cause of the gospel. And if you do, if you take up Jesus on this deal, if you do, what you'll discover, I guarantee, no, Jesus guarantees. What you'll discover is all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that you will look after all these practical areas of our lives. We know, Lord, that we need to work and we need to be active in all the things that you've called us to do in this world, taking care of our family, our business, our work, jobs you've given us to do. But we also know, Lord, that we don't need to be anxious about these things. What a relief. Help us not to be. Help us, Lord, not to buy into the world system that says that everything is unpredictable and therefore you've got to grab it quick. Help us instead to accept your deal. The truth of who God is as Heavenly Father cares for us. And therefore, help us, Lord, to seek first your kingdom. Lord, we know that there can be circumstances and difficulties and pains and struggles that are very complicated in this area. And yet, Lord, we also know that the heart of it is what you've just taught us here in your word. To seek first your kingdom. To bathe in the loving truth of our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, this week to take that truth with us. To take you up on your deal. To wake up first thing in the morning and put your gospel and sharing about you, Lord, and encouraging someone else in your name, put all that first. To test and try you in this in the right sense. To try to see if you are good to your word. To come before you and say, Lord, you said this, so I'm going to put you first. Release us thereby from the trap of anxiety, we pray. And not worry about tomorrow. But to live for you full on today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.